Hebrews chapter 4 is where we are, and we've been in this chapter since last week, and this verse that we're going to read today reminds me of a story from the old country of Ireland, and a street preacher who used to gather a crowd, and he used to go out and he'd held his hat up and he'd say, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And a crowd would gather around, and then he would take out of his hat a Bible, and he would preach to them about the living Word of God. And I want you to remember that, you know, in your mind. And although we don't have a lot of street preaching, things like that, that go on over here necessarily, the Word of God has not changed. It is alive, and it is doing its work today, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Father, we come before you again, opening up your word, recognizing the supernatural effect of the word of God and the origin of the Word of God. And Lord, we are grateful for that. We ask now that as we open up this wonderful book, you would open it to us. You would do your work as only you can. Thank you that it pierces even to the vision of soul and spirit. It is a discerner of the heart. And you know it. You know us better than we know ourselves. And so we ask the Holy Spirit would have his way, coupled with the Word of God, in the person of Jesus Christ being exalted among us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, throughout the Scripture, God makes a lot of his Word. What I mean makes a lot of it is that he elevates his revelation that he's given to us, this book, the Bible, and he talks a lot about it, and he elevates it because it's a message about Christ. It's a message about himself. I'm just going to read in rapid fashion some verses found in the New Testament. It says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Luke 5:1, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret." Acts chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Acts chapter 12, verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Of which I," this is Colossians 1:25, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, "For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer." 1 Peter 1:25, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." 2 Peter 3:5, "For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." And then Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God." And I just leave that verse there, but those are just a few of the many verses that are found throughout the Scripture that identify God's revelation as the word of God. And you get that as you read through those verses in rapid fashion. And we learn a little bit more about that. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. We're going to talk about the Word of God, God's revelation that's been given to us. And by the way, that's the favorite kind of way God presents his Bible. And he says the Word of God. as in it is his revelation to us. It is his word of authority, no matter who says it, if it's the Old Testament prophets or if it's the New Testament apostles or Jesus himself, as we read in the Gospels, they call it the word of God. I want to talk about that this morning, and we're just going to look at three points here, and it comes out of this one verse, and we're going to go down through it. And the first thing we see here is that the word of God is perfect. It is perfect. And that's what it says. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, where I get the perfection element of the word of God is found in other scriptures that clearly describe that. First of all, we know one of the perfections of God or attributes of God is his perfection, right? He is perfect in every single way. And the word of God comes to us as God breathed it out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says here when Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration in the Greek, theonoustos, that God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, may I just say this, that you can have a large collection of books and many libraries out there that have tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of books, and you can go through it. But the preeminent book of books is the one that can equip us thoroughly for everything. And that's the only book is the Word of God, the Bible, that can do all of that. And I think of that, all the various library books I have in my own personal library or my electronic library. A lot of things now electronic, and I have easy access to them. And I literally can carry around thousands of good books in just my iPad. Well, it's really in the cloud, but, you know, all that stuff. But I look at that, but the preeminent book that equips the servant of God for ministry is the Word of God, the Bible. It is the only book that is good for all these things, and it is God-breathed. Now, you say, well, you might believe that God breathed the Bible out, but surely he used all kinds of different people. He used, you know, for instance, you go back in the Old Testament, you have some that are shepherds and some that are farmers. You have others that are builders and architects and various backgrounds and occupations, and some lived thousands of years before the others, and they lived in different continents even. And it's like, how can you say it's God-breathed? And the Bible goes on to further distinguish that in 2 Peter in chapter 1. And it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, the word of God was breathed out, and he used the pens of various people throughout those times. There's some around 40 different human authors of the Bible that are attributed to that. About 40. We don't know for sure. For instance, the book of Hebrews. We don't know for sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Most likely Paul did. And sometimes I slip up and I say the epistle, and I'll say, well, Paul says here. Most likely, but there's others out there make a good argument that maybe someone else wrote it. But it doesn't matter. It was God who was doing the speaking, right? That's chapter 1 right there in the opening verses. And we know that. It's God's final message, which is found in the Word of God and a person of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And we see that. But understand this, that as God breathed out his words, and later it was compiled into one canon of Scripture, is what we have here. And there are tests of canonicity, as they say, where something had to meet certain criteria to be included in what we would call the Word of God. Somebody just couldn't come along and claim they had a message from God. It had to be scrutinized. It had to fall into certain criteria that the Bible itself lays out. And then it would be, through meticulous examination, eventually included in what we call today the completed canon of Scripture or the Word of God. But understand this, that as God moved people, he did so giving his message. He had them write the very message that he wanted, but he didn't necessarily strip out their personalities. He didn't strip out the experiences that they had in their times. I mean, I often think of that. Like, for instance, in the book of Jeremiah, you have Jeremiah, who is a prophet who lives in times that are far more troubling in his day than anything I've experienced in my life. And Jeremiah is often called the what prophet? The weeping prophet. Jeremiah was a man with a soft heart. And he would weep over a nation that had rejected God in so many ways. And yet he would plead to them and remind them of the promises of the Word of God. But Jeremiah wept as he preached often. And he didn't see a lot of converts and those kind of things going on in his day. We don't know of any, matter of fact. Jeremiah was the man of the hour that God chose, and God used a man with a soft heart and a personality that could withstand the times that he lived in, and he poured out his heart as God told him what to write, and we have the book of Jeremiah. And yet Jeremiah also prophesies of a coming Messiah, one who would come someday, and he would know the heart. He would know the very heart of man in every way. And God would use a man who had a soft heart to declare that. And you have Jeremiah like that. You have David, and David was a shepherd, wasn't he? And David was one of those, he was the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And when David writes, he often writes from that perspective of a shepherd. Sometimes he writes from the perspective of a warrior, because he was also a warrior. And God breathed out his word using the pen of David, and yet kept the personality of David there. And someone said it, and you can go through all the scriptures, Moses being that way. He wrote a lot of scripture, didn't he? How about Paul the apostle? Paul was a very learned man. He was learned, and he understood very logically the scriptures and how to apply the person of Jesus Christ and prove from the Bible itself that Jesus is the Christ. And he was the man that could do that, had been schooled in the premier school of Gamaliel, and yet only would come to faith in Christ later on. And that knowledge wasn't taken away from Paul or Saul of Tarsus. Instead, it was completed, and he understood what it meant. And we read through the Pauline epistles, and you have a very laid out, logical, and sometimes legal case for weight of who Jesus is. And then you have a man like Peter, right? Peter was a man of action. And Peter was that one that, you know, he jumped out of the boat. He was the first one to jump out of the boat, try walking on the water, right? Till his eyes got off the Lord. And then the Lord saved him out of the waves, right? And he was the same one when he rejected Christ, you know, in the heat of a moment. Peter was a passionate man. And you see that in his preaching. And his writings as well, as he's passionate. We read a few verses from Peter today. And I could go on and on and on. I remember Mr. Hoag when I was at MBBI, and he taught on a class where we were looking at this, and you know where we got our Bible. And I remember him taking different colored chalks. And he went up on the bulletin board back then when we had chalk still. And he wrote in one color, like, you know, in white, "For God so loved the world." And then he picked up a red chalk and he wrote, "For God so loved the world." And then he picked up a yellow one, "For God so loved the world." And you know, that stood out in my mind because I remember him saying, that's how God breathed out his word, and he used different people to do so, different men. He gave us his very word, but the colors represented the differences of personalities and those things. And that's why you read the Bible, and it has the same message from cover to cover. It's pointing to a person and the message of redemption in that person, the person of Jesus Christ. We see a lot of that, and the Bible is perfect in every way. And in Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus says this, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You know, there is a famine in the world today. There's a famine right here in Madawaska. There's a famine across the United States. There's a famine for the Word of God. You know, you can be fat and happy sitting on your couch somewhere, having, you know, worried more about your waistline, but you could be starving to death because you don't live by the Word of God and digest it spiritually. And that's what Jesus reminds us all in that passage of the written Word of God when he says, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Are you feasting on his word in your daily activities? Are you doing that? I like that. We know more. How about this? In Proverbs chapter 30, we have, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Aren't you glad that the word of God comes with the holiness of God? It's pure. You can read it and you can understand it, and it will point to a holy God. Oh, I'm thankful for that. The word of God is perfect. Well, I already mentioned this, but secondly, the word of God is about a person. That's really what it's about, and it's about the person of Jesus Christ. When he says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, this message of the Bible speaks to us about the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who also is called the Word of God. And I thought that's an interesting title, and we remember from Hebrews chapter 1 that he is identified as the one whom God is speaking in, right? Today he speaks in his Son. He is the final message to a world, and we need to listen, right? And we see that. The Word of God, everything points about him, or points to him and about him in those things. In John, in chapter 1, he is identified as the one who is the Word of God. And I'll go back there. I didn't put it in my proclaim notes behind me. But if you go back to the book of John, right? And that book of John opens up with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is identified as the Word of God, the Logos, the final and truest conveyance of revelation is found in Jesus, a person. We read of that. As I read earlier in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they spoke, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you know, it was the Holy Spirit who was able to not only have a virgin conceive, but also to keep that child that was conceived in her, in Mary, from sin. And from the taint of sin, in original sin. In Galatians 4:4, we read, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. I'm glad that Jesus was prepared by God. The Word of God, the Bible, is prepared by God also. You know, the Bible says of itself, it abides forever. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Endures forever. Do you know that Jesus Christ endures forever? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for what? Forevermore. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He will never not be in both directions. He is that one who is the Almighty God. And the Word of God is going to abide forever. And you know, in the glorified state in heaven, I believe we are still going to have the Bible. And we will probably be putting it to all kinds of different music and songs and singing those songs forever. There'll also be a new song, the Song of the Redeemed. It will be about an old message, but it'll be a new song. And I can't wait for that day to hear that with glorified voices. No more notes that aren't quite there, you know, or singing off key or whatever that happens all the time. If you stand next to me, I'm sorry, all right? You get to hear my voice. But someday in the glorified state, wow, you know, what are we all going to sound like in that time? Well, there's a lot of other verses. How about this? Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." You know what? That's the jot and the tittle. They're the small accents found in the Hebrew language. And when God breathed out his word, he did it in such a way that even the accents were there. They didn't make any mistakes with those. And if you understand that today we have the preserved word of God in our language. It's been translated from original texts back when. It was actually transcribed because the original autographs we don't have those because of the nature of which how they were written. They were written on animal skins and parchments that don't last. But we do know that it's accurate because of the Jewish scribes that took the time to not only translate, but to transcribe these messages. And it's interesting how they did that. If you took back in ancient times, and for instance, you have the books of Moses, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. And those books are found in the scroll of Moses, or the scrolls of Moses. And for a scribe to sit there, because they didn't have photocopiers and write rapid printers or anything like that, they would have to handwrite out a new copy every time. When one began to get old, they would have to replace it. Or if they wanted to have other copies in other locations, they had to take time to do it. Quite an exercise. And to do that, the scribes would first and foremost, because they knew of the weight of the work, of what they were doing, they would go and they would wash themselves. And they would symbolize really this and remind the scribe that he was a holy instrument, and what his task was an amazing. It was something that was very important, and you better not come to it and just do it haphazardly with a dirty heart. Really, that was the picture, because God looks on the heart. And then he would pick up his quill and he would begin to write the word of God. As he did that, by the way, every time he came to the name for God, he would take that quill and put it aside, never to be used again, and he would pick up a new quill and use that one and only use that quill once to write the word of God. Because they valued the name of God so precious, they didn't want that. Now, he would do that. He would write out all the book of Moses with all its accents, jots and tittles and words and everything. And then they would do something very logical, but a way of sort of checking something, prior to computers, right? And they would ascribe a numeric value to every single letter and accent and everything else. They would ascribe a numeric letter or a numeric value to it. So let's say A is 1, B is 2, whatever. And you would do that throughout the whole alphabet. And then at the end of the scribe's journey through that scroll, he would have to add up all those numbers. And if that number, that end number, was not the same as the previous version, you knew there was a mistake. So you know what you had to do? Throw it out and start again. So when the critic comes along and says, you know, come on, we don't have the word of God. I mean, that came down from so-and-so telling something around a campfire, and they didn't get it right, and then it changed, and that happened. And let me just tell you something. The way the word of God came to us was through much care and meticulousness in doing that. Now, in translation work, sometimes there's better translations of words. For instance, the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament in Hebrew, and is better translations of certain words in our language, and sometimes words change meanings and those kind of things. So that's not always. So I say this, we have the preserved word of God. And that's why in your modern English translations or in your English translations in general, there are differences. But not one of those differences would change a doctrine, by the way. And I'm just thankful that we have the Word of God. There are still thousands of people that don't have a Bible in their language. They don't have one verse in their language. Pray for those involved in that today. Because there are still people practicing the ancient scribal profession of making sure the Word of God is not only just copied, but translated and brought into other people's language, their heart language, because the message of the Bible is about a person. And for God so loved the world. That's everybody. Well, not one jot or tittle will pass away, but here in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love that verse. Just as the Bible is preserved, so is the person of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You want to know how to go through life and avoid the pitfalls and all the stumbling stones that are out there? Get in the Bible. Get in the Word of God. Because it is a lamp to your feet, it is a light to your path. You know, in John chapter 8, Jesus said that. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the light for us? And he's a light in a very dark world. You need not walk in darkness anymore. And then you have, not only is the Word of God perfect, but it is personal, and I should it is about a person, but it is personal in this, that the Word of God speaks to us personally as well, and it is about a person in that. And then it goes on, and we're going to look at that, how it's personal. First of all, it's living, or quick in the Old English. I like that word too. You know, we talk about quick, and I know it's sort of lost its meaning. We think of it more as a speed thing now, but the word to quicken or quick, it means to bring to life something or to be alive, a quickening spirit. And it is the Greek word zoo, and we get our word like zoo. When you go to a zoo, you expect to see what kind of animals?
Alive,
right? You go to a museum, you'll expect to see stuffed animals that don't have life in them anymore. But if you go to a zoo, you expect to see living things. And we still use that word today. Or zoology, the study of, you know, animals and life and that kind of stuff. And you have that idea of life. That's the word for living. That's the word for quick that is used. And it reminds us that the Word of God, coupled with the Spirit of God, brings life, and it brings new life to us. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Amen. He is quick and powerful. And the Word of God is quick and powerful. And that's the next word, powerful. Powerful. And that is that dynamic kind of power that is available and is in use and is working all the time. I'm glad for that. The Word of God is powerful. You know, we were watched on Friday night, a bunch of us gathered here to watch a virtual event with Voice of the Martyrs called IMN. And I explained that last week a little bit. The word, or the letter N in Arabic, was used as, first of all, a symbol to mark out Christians back about 20 years ago or more, and actually way back into the 1990s, when certain areas of the world were targeted for Islamization, and Christians were persecuted and are being persecuted, and the Arabic letter N stands for Nazarene, or a follower of the one who's a Nazarene. That's Jesus. And they would put that on people's doors or their houses and mark them as Christians. And it not only became a symbol of sort of be the persecuted, but it became a symbol of hope also, because if you were marked with an N, it says they noticed me, I'm a Christian. And it caused a lot of things. Well, there was, we heard this testimony of Heather Mercer, who was a aid worker in Afghanistan. She was there in 2001. And in August of 2001, she was one of 24 foreign aid workers with a Christian aid organization that had been serving and ministering to the Afghan people. And they were arrested and captured by the Taliban and charged with crimes against Islam for proselytizing. And matter of fact, in August of, I got the date here, I wrote it out, but in August 3rd of 2001, Heather, along with several of her immediate co-workers, were arrested. And they were charged with the evidence against them was that they had shown the Jesus film privately to people. Now, I told you, the Jesus film is, we got that scheduled to watch on Good Friday evening. And I hope you can attend that, even if you've seen it before. It is based on the Gospel of Luke entirely. It really comes right straight out of Scripture. And it's now been translated into 2,000 languages. And they take a really good care. It was originally done in English, so you don't have to worry about, you know, that. But they even, in languages that the words don't even seem to match at all, they're able to work those so that they try to keep the lips from, you know, looking like they're speaking another language. You know, you've seen those, as sometimes languages are dubbed in later. And it's really a good production. And it takes you through that. And I can just tell you that in my mind, often when I think of the crucifixion of Christ, I think they do a very good job portraying that in, you know, from the Gospel of Luke. And just, it's really something that stands out in my mind. Often you associate a visual image, and it probably falls far short of actually what took place at the cross. But I'm just saying, I thought it'd be very appropriate to maybe go through in 2 hours, just a little over 2 hours, to watch that, going from the birth of Christ all the way to the death and resurrection of Christ and the ascension. And you know, God is God, right? So anyways, come out on that Good Friday at 6:30 p.m., and we'll watch that together. Well, back to Heather Mercer. You know, she showed the Jesus film to an Afghan family privately, and when she was arrested on the way out of that, and she had been there also helping, assisting them in some things that they needed, you know, some material needs, and helping them. And they were arrested, and the Taliban found the Jesus film. And what stood out to me was, she said, here we were in prison, and they began to write songs and sing. They were singing as they were imprisoned, the Christians, and they were singing Bible verses, is what they were doing, in worship song form. And the Taliban were listening to that. And they had already been convicted in Islamic court. And that was a death sentence, by the way. They figured any day they would probably be executed publicly, because that's what was going on in Afghanistan at that time, and still is today, sadly. People would be taken out into public arenas and beheaded, be buried alive, all kinds of things that would go on there. You know, and that's still happening, by the way. But anyways, the Taliban were listening to them sing, but even more importantly, she couldn't believe it, but they wanted to know what was in the Jesus film, and so they watched the Jesus film. The Taliban did. The Jesus film has a lot of the Word of God in it, because it comes right out of the Gospel of Luke. And it's written, it was done in their language, so they could understand it. Well, September 11th, 2001 came and went. Those that were captive didn't even realize what had happened, because nobody told them. And then a couple of months later, November 15th, 2001, Heather testified to that. She said, we heard some very angry voices and people kicking in doors in this prison they were in, and they were sure, this is it. And she figured, these are the moments I have before I die. And as the voices got louder and eventually came up, they realized they were actually Taliban opposition forces, and they had driven the Taliban away, and they came to deliver the prisoners, and they did. They delivered them. Years later, and this is what stood out to me in that testimony, she said, I heard of a story of a young man in Pakistan who showed up and he asked if he could find a Christian pastor. And there are some Christians in Pakistan. And he sought out a Christian pastor. And he finally found this pastor. And this pastor, he said to him, I want to know the Jesus that they were singing about. I thought, wow. You know, and the pastor was confused about that. He said, well, who were singing about? He says, I was with the Taliban. I'm a former Taliban. And I heard them singing about Jesus. And I want that Jesus. And he was wonderfully saved. You know, and I look at that. The word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. And it can break right into strongholds like that. God is God. He does amazing things with that. It's quick and powerful. You know, it's also, as it says here, and back up there to that, it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if you have a two-edged sword, that's quite an instrument of a weapon in the right hands, anyways. And a properly sharp sword can literally just cut you right in half. You know, the Word of God isn't like the physical sword in that aspect, but in many ways it is very similar, and even more so, because where a physical two-edged sword can cut your flesh, the Bible, the Word of God, can actually go deeper than that. And it goes not only through the flesh, but it goes right to the heart of the matter. And it's a discerner between the soul and the spirit. By the way, I believe that the Bible presents us as a three-part being. And it's that we have a flesh. That's the part of us that we can all feel and touch, and the part that has blood flowing through it, right? And the cells, we're part of God's creation in biology as far as life, right? That whole umbrella there. But then there's the soul. The soul is like, it's a non-material part of us, but it is the conscience that we have. And when you look in a mirror and you see yourself and you identify yourself, you say, that's me. And the soul is often referred to as you, you know, who you are on the inside. But it's not something that we can go and figure out, oh, that's the soul, or the soul resides exactly there in that organ of the body, or that. But we have a soul. But beyond that, we have also a spirit. And the spirit is what God breathed into man uniquely at creation. When he made Adam a living soul and he breathed into him his spirit, and he stamped on Adam the spirit that was there. Now, Adam eventually sinned and fell, and you know what? That spirit was still there, but now it was a fallen spirit. A soul also that was now racked with turmoil emotionally and everything else that goes on. And often the soul is referred to the seat of emotion. And the spirit is that part that we, in our unfallen state, desires to worship God. In our fallen state, it desires to worship everything else but God. And man is unique in all of creation in that he's the only, if you want to just boil it down and say we're just part of the animal kingdom and we are just at the highest part of that order, well, I would say you're different than every other animal, because men are, and women are the only ones that ever desire to worship. You don't see that with any other animals out there desiring to do those things. Why is that? Because man has a spirit. And it's often hard to figure out even where the soul ends and the spirit begins and the body begins and all. You know, it's hard to figure all that stuff out, but not with God's word. See, God's word is a discerner of those things and is able to go right through everything and right to the heart of the matter. And he's our answer for all our emotional states that we're found in things. And as we get further away from the word of God in our society, you're just going to see all kinds of more mental health issues arise. And it's tragic and sad, but the only solution to those things is the word of God. Only firm solution. But even beyond that, he also tells us how to worship and how to know him forever. It's like that. The Word of God. You know, sometimes the Word of God has a way of just cutting right into things, and it isn't pleasant. Just like, you know, if someone came in today and stuck a sword in you, I don't think any of us would like that, would we? And that's the way the Bible is sometimes. I'll be reading through it or listening to it on my audio Bible, and something will hit me, and I'm like, wow, don't like that verse. Well, I don't rip it out. Sometimes I want to. You know why? Because it hurts. Because it reveals to me what I am apart from Christ. And it tells me as a Christian, you need to get right. You need to clean up a bit. That's why when we get into the Bible, it's like that. It's like a mirror, a man beholding himself in the mirror. He looks in it and he sees what he is. Hopefully it doesn't end there. Sometimes it does. Sometimes people get hurt by it and they resist it further. We see that evidenced in Scripture. In Acts chapter 5, verse 33, Peter and the apostles there are brought before a group of their fellow countrymen. They've preached Jesus, and they're in trouble because they preached Jesus. And more than that, they accuse the people that are there. You, by the way, you put him on a tree. None of us like to hear that we're sinners and murderers, but that's what we are. Our sin put Jesus on the tree. It says, when they heard this, when they hear the word of God, they were furious and plotted to kill them. In Acts chapter 7, same thing happens here with Stephen as he preaches a spirit-filled message to them. And as he's preaching that message, at the end it says they that heard these things, they were cut to the heart. What were they cut with? The word of God. In Acts chapter 2, there, on the first day of the church, and by the way, we read of this, it says, Peter preaches a short message, and then it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Listen, when the word of God comes out and it hits you in the heart, you have an option of either listening and doing something, taking action, or walking away angry, or trying to resist like some and kill the messenger because you hate God so much. Thankfully, those that were present, as they heard these things, they were pricked to their heart. They were cut right to the heart, and they realized they're sinners. And they came up with a great question, what shall we do now? You know why they said that? Because they knew they were in trouble with God. I knew there was a day I was in trouble with God because I had broken his law. And I knew that, and he knew that. It just took me a while to figure out he knew that. And when that happened, I realized I need to be saved. And you have to understand that you're a sinner before you can seek a Savior. And he's not far. He's there already, and he's already been working. Look at the next verse then. Peter said to them, repent. That means change. Do a 180. Turn around. About face. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, the word for there is not a conditional for, in that it's like where you say you're baptized and then you're forgiven. It's this idea, you're baptized because of. They were going to take the ordinance of water baptism and declare their faith. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. What was he testifying? He was testifying the word of God, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. You see what happened? Faith they received, then they were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wow. You think the Bible, the Word of God, is powerful and living? It took 3,000 people who were dead in their trespasses and sins and made them alive unto Jesus Christ in one message. Amen. He's still doing that. And then the verse that we have hanging here on our wall. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Listen, the word of God is powerful. As I saw the snow falling this morning, I was reminded of a story that happened a while ago. Young boy was out walking one day and it began to snow, and he didn't want to be in the snow, and so it happened to be a Sunday morning, and as he was walking along, he saw there was a church, and in that church the doors were open, and he decided he would go in and take shelter from the snow. So he went into that church and he found a place in the back and he sat there, and as he sat there, he listened to the word of God being expounded. And it was in that meeting that he realized that he was a sinner and that he was wonderfully converted. That young boy was Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon went on to be what is known as probably the prince of preachers of the 19th century, and led many, many to Christ under his ministry as he heralded the word of God. That's like that. That's how the Bible is. And that's what it does. And oh, I'm so thankful for those kind of things, that the word of God is able to go in and it's able to, just like a knife, go right to the very heart of the matter. Amen. Have you received the word of God and the God of the word? Do you know the person of the word of God, which is Jesus Christ? I hope you do. Say, what shall I do then? Repent. That's what you do. And turn to him. And follow him in faith. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the very fact that, oh Lord, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you that the word of God is quick. It is alive. It is powerful. And today, as it goes out from various pulpits of the world and various places, oh Lord, may it be like that old street preacher who would stand up and say, it's alive. It's alive. Because God, we testify that it is alive and you are alive. We're thankful for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.